Dr. Dayton Hobbs received his B.A. degree in 1954 from Bob Jones University and an honorary degree from that institution in 1968. He did his graduate work in the field of education at Florida State University. Having worked in the public schools of Florida for 7 years, 4 as a classroom teacher and 3 as principal and administrator, Dr. Hobbs has a thorough understanding of the philosophy, goals, and program of public education. In 1962, he founded Santa Rosa Christian School on its beautiful 115-acre campus. His concern and dedication to the cause of education and doing something for young people was recognized by his being presented the Man of the Year Award by the Santa Rosa County Chamber of Commerce in 1967. And now, Dr. Dayton Hobbs.
Talking about a principled approach to teaching is not something new. As a matter of fact, I suppose that every good teacher uses principles and tries to teach, at least to some degree, by using principles. But what we are working on, and what I've been working on for some time in our own school, is an effort to make our curriculum completely Christian and to be sure that certain biblical principles are not taught on a hit-or-miss proposition, but are taught consistently throughout the curriculum, whether it be math, science, history, whether it's in the elementary school, the preschool, or the high school, because these principles can be taught at any level. And we have in our school, I've taught this course, or taught a course in what we call Christian rudiments. The word rudiment simply means first principles. And so we call this the rudiments course. And we teach it in the junior high as well as in the high school. In the high school, we teach it on the 10th and 11th grade level. In the junior high, we teach it on the 7th grade level. And then, of course, this is a concentrated course in these principles for the students. In addition to this, last year, we taught a 13-week course to our teachers, an hour each Sunday night. Teaching these principles so that they would know them and how to incorporate them into their teaching, whether they were teaching on the elementary level, preschool level, or junior, senior high school. Now, some of you are probably familiar with Miss Slater and Miss Hall, two ladies that have had quite an impact in Christian education, and we call their books that they produced the Red Books, the Big Red Books. If you're not familiar with them, you're probably familiar with their Big Red Books. And I'm indebted to them for a great deal of material that I put together in my course, in courses that we teach in the school. Although, if you're very familiar with it, you'll recognize that there are quite a few deviations in our teaching from the things that they use. We've adapted a lot of these things to our own situation, and that's what I want to say. One thing that we have to be careful about is just picking up something somebody else has done and then just using it verbatim. We need to study it, digest it, think it through, be sure it's our conviction, be sure this is what we want to do, maybe change it to fit our own situation somewhat, maybe adjust these principles and add some or subtract some of the ones that I'm going to give you this morning. But the important thing is, I think, to be sure that biblical principles are taught consistently throughout our school, in every subject area, by every teacher. Not just in Bible class, of course, but in every subject area throughout the school, throughout the curriculum. Now, there's a verse in Colossians that refers to the matter of rudiments, but speaks of it as far as the rudiments of the world are concerned. In Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, Paul points out the fact here that there are rudiments, the basic rudiments of the world, the principles of evil, the principles of wickedness, the principles of sin, and that these basic principles are involved in the world and its philosophies, its systems, and so forth. And then he says in verse 20 of the same chapter, "Therefore, if we be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" And goes on there. So we are to be dead from the rudiments of the world through the new birth, through knowing Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and Lord, And then we're to build our life upon the rudiments of Christ, the principles of the Word of God. And, of course, we realize in Christian education, and I realize it more and more, that you cannot educate unsaved. You cannot give a Christian education to unsaved boys and girls and young folks. You just can't do it. And you can teach them, you can maybe help teach some character traits or teach some principles that they may remember later, or teach the fear of the Lord or something this way. But as far as giving a Christian education, the person has to, first of all, be born again. He has to know Christ as Savior before you can really give him a Christian education. This is basic. Now, I want to just list these principles, and then we'll go and take one of them and develop it a little bit further. But the principles that we use and the principles that I teach in our course are these. First of all, biblical separation. And I put that first because I think as Christians, it is basic and most important. Somebody else may disagree with that and want to put some other principle as the first one they teach, but this is the principle that we, last year, followed all the way through from kindergarten through the high school, working on developing in our curriculum, the principle of biblical separation. Then there's the principle of individuality. The principle of individuality, of course, points out the fact that God only deals in originals. Everything that God makes, he only makes one of. There are no two people alike. There are no two of anything that God made that are alike. Now, they may be in the same species or so forth, but each one is different. This is one of the principles, of course, that we develop strongly, is the principle that you as an individual are responsible to God. You're not responsible to the group. You're not responsible to man. You're responsible primarily, preeminently to God, the principle of individuality. And, of course, in the time that we have, we realize we just won't be able to develop too deeply any of these. We'll just have to list them primarily. All right? Third one is self-government. And this one, of course, goes into every area. And the fact that we're each one individually responsible, and that we have to practice self-government. We have to respect the rights of others and practice the principle of self-government all the way through in our life. Another one is the principle of moral character. Now, this, of course, gets into a lot of different areas that we're concerned about in teaching our young folks. But one thing we have to remember is that God created a moral universe. You know, we talk about in this country today changing the morals. And we talk about, you know, things like situation ethics and the new morality and all this sort of thing. You can't have a new morality. There's only one morality, and that's the morals of God that God built into his whole universe, which he created. When you violate God's moral principles, you're going to be in trouble. Forget the spiritual area. You're going to be in trouble in any area because, you see, God's moral principles are built into everything God created, and every time you violate the principles of God, you're going to reap. You're sowing to the wind, you're going to reap a whirlwind. And so this is important, teaching them, not that just morals are something that man made up, it's a good standard to live by, but these are the principles of God, standards of God. All right. Now, another one, and that is conscience as property. Now, I found this one to be really important, especially when you get down to things like we were talking about this morning in the morning session about when it comes down to you have to go to court and you have to stand, and you better be sure that your convictions are convictions of the Scripture and they're convictions of conscience, because your conscience is property. Now, it's not a tangible piece of property that you can lay hold of and say, this is my conscience, but conscience is property, and you can sell your conscience just like you sell any other piece of property. And young folks sell their conscience constantly, and that's the reason we, through so many different forces that are upon them from the time they're small children, there's so much effort upon them to get them to conform, to go along with a multitude, to go along with a crowd. I was interested, you know, we have a school up in Century, Florida, and then in Milton, we have a satellite school up in Century, and we were one day having sandwiches for lunch, and teachers were asking, you know, oh, how many want hot dogs? Had different sandwiches. How many want hot dogs? And nobody raised their hand and looked around to see what other children are going to do. As soon as one raised their hand on one sandwich, everybody raised their hand on one sandwich. They're so conditioned, you know, to not speak for yourself, not be an individual. What's the rest of the people going to do? What's everybody else going to do? That's what I want to do, you know, in this matter of conscience as property and the most sacred of all our property, more sacred than if we had $1 million in the bank. more sacred than anything else. And of course, we teach other things as property. Our name is property. Our signature is property. Anything we put our approval upon, it's a part of us, and it's property. This is important. All right? And then another one that we teach is unity and union. And I want to show you, illustrate that one in just a little bit. Unity and union. In our nation, we talk about unity and union. And especially this is true from a Christian standpoint. We are not to have any unions unless there is, first of all, a mutual unity. In other words, we're not to be unequally. It goes right back in also into separation. There are ties, of course, with these back and forth. The matter of unequally yoked together. If we have unity with God, that is, we are one with God in Christ Jesus, and somebody else is also one with God in Christ Jesus, then we can have a union. But we as Christians are not to have unions with those that do not have like unity with God. And this helps children and young folks establish principles, how you make decisions, what are you supposed to know, what to do, and how to decide about certain situations. Well, we're giving them some standards, some principles of Scripture that will help them in making these kind of things. And then the last one is a pastor. I like this one especially. Ownership and stewardship. Of course, we've been teaching in churches and Sunday schools for many, many years this truth, that God owns everything. You own nothing, not even the clothes that you wear, not the shoes that you have. God is owner. We are simply stewards. And whenever we get a hold of that truth and really get it into our heart, it makes us the right kind of Christians in all areas of stewardship. Whenever we really get a hold of the fact, well, it's not mine anyway. It belongs to God. But this also makes me careful with my paper. Waste. I don't own this paper. This is God's paper. I better not waste it and just throw it away in the trash and all this sort of thing. God owns this building, our school, and so forth. Therefore, we better be careful whether how we throw stuff on the floor or mark on the walls or harm the property. See? This whole thing goes into so many different areas, which has to do also with self-government and other areas as well. These things intertwine, but there are specific things about each one of them that are very important and are teaching. Now, let me illustrate just for a moment then the one on unity and union. It's easier to do for you to see as far as the curriculum is concerned. Now, we take each one of these principles through several steps. We establish the biblical standards for this, the biblical principle. In other words, we establish it in the Scripture, how this is a biblical principle. Let me say this. You don't have to force a biblical principle. You don't have to make it fit. It'll fit naturally, comfortably, automatically in the Bible, with the Bible, with the Scripture, and with all the other principles. See, there will be no disharmony of principles. If there's disharmony, then something's wrong. I mean, if a thing doesn't fit naturally, then it's not a biblical principle. If it doesn't fit in harmony with the other biblical principles, then it's not a biblical principle, you see? And so you don't have to twist or try to make the things fit. Now, let's take, for instance, this matter of unity and union. And we use the Bible as the center. Now, of course, when we talk about the Bible, we teach also the fact that Christ is the Word made flesh. Christ is the Word made flesh. The Bible is Christ written. See? The Scripture is Christ written. And we tie these together and make no distinctions between when we're talking about the Scripture and when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. And so He is the center. He's the center of this thing. Now, then we would list here the seven principles that we have on this. I'm just writing seven principles. But now, let's put around this the curriculum. We'll say, here's math, science, history, geography, and we don't call them social studies. We call it history and geography. Art, language, music, physical education. I don't know if we've left out somebody's special subject. I don't know, whatever it might be. But anyway, now let's show this thing right here, and we'll identify these in this fashion. Now, this shows us unity. In other words, every subject relates. God is the creator of all things. God created math. God created science. God created history, music. God created all things. Now, the devil, we know, is corrupted. We know he doesn't create anything. He's like the liberals or modernists. They don't build anything. They take something a fundamentalist has built and corrupt it. And the devil doesn't build anything. He just takes something somebody else has built and corrupts it. He takes what God has done and corrupts what God has done. That's the way he works. And so math, when taught properly, will have the right relationship to the Word of God, the right relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll be able to establish and see these seven basic principles in math. Science, the same thing. History, same thing, right around the line. Now, the union then, if there is unity, then we can have union. Therefore, we can tie the different subjects together and see their relationship, the one to the other. This is union. This is unity. And then we teach young folks that, in other words, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. By the way, when I started teaching in 1954, that was the only, I graduated from Bob Jones University as a preacher boy. And the only courses I'd taken were some Christian ed courses. I mean, that had to do anything with education, you know. And I walked in, they'd asked me to teach. My work's in my hometown, where I was born and raised, a small town. And the superintendent called me and asked me, would I take a class of 38 seventh graders out in a country school? Well, I felt the Lord open the door, and I said yes. And I've been trying to get out of education ever since. But I said yes, and so I walked in there on October the 11th, I think the date was. School had been going for a month or so. I walked in the room, and the fellow who was in there, a boy I grew up with, who was fixing to leave, go back and finish his education. After I met the students, I could understand why he was fixing to leave and go back and finish his education. But he said, here are the textbooks. Here is the grade book. And he turned and walked out of the room. I didn't know the name of any child in the room. I didn't know what page they were on in any subject. I didn't know anything. I mean, that was it. I was standing there with a grade book and the students and the book standing there. And the only thing that I could come to my mind was the verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. And you know, I put that Scripture verse up on the blackboard. This was way back in 54. You could do that in public school. By the way, out of that 38 seventh grade, I saw 25 of them saved that year. Man, we had a great year. That used to be, you know, it was great. You could win them. And after I got to be a principal of public school several years later, I'd have to slip them in the office to lead them to the Lord. The teachers would send them to me. They'd get a witness and they'd send them to me, you know. But then the parents started getting on to that and complaining. And so finally we had to start a Christian school to be able to win the kids and teach the kids. But I put that verse of Scripture on the blackboard. And my wife came out 2 or 3 days later, and she was teaching in town. And she put that, she's good in art and other areas, she put it in 2 colored chalk on top of that board. And would you believe that 14 years later, when they renovated that old school building, that verse was still up there in the chalk that my wife put up there 14 years prior. Every teacher for 14 years cleaned the backboard around that verse of Scripture. Now that's what the Word of God used to be and used to mean to our people. This was in a rural area, in a country area, and nobody would dare erase the Bible verse from the blackboard. But that's a verse of Scripture that has really been the heart of my educational philosophy ever since. And it's good. Let all things be done decently and in order. So I set about to try to establish a decent and orderly classroom and teach subjects in a decent and orderly manner, and found out that it worked pretty good. But now, we try to teach the young folks then, and our teachers, get them understanding some things, that all the subjects of the curriculum are at one with Christ and the Scripture if taught properly. See? There are no contradictions. There are no ifs, ands, and buts. All the subjects of the curriculum, if we understand them properly, are going to be in harmony with the Word of God. They're going to have unity. Therefore, there can be union, in other words, of curriculum, because of the fact that we have this unity here. This is just one of the things. Now, I don't know when to expect a bell, and I have so much I want to say, so I'm going to move on to some other kind of things that we deal with in this area. Now, there's the principle of internal and external. Well, we don't really call it a principle. You could call it a principle, but it relates to all the different principles. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Scripture says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, we try to get across to the young folks that the things that are visible are not the only things that there are. You see, we're so materialistic. We're so geared to material things. And so we teach that and show them some examples of this principle. The things that are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. For instance, faith is an internal thing. You can't see it, but works, which is the fruit of faith, is an external thing. It becomes visible. Here's a good one for pastors. I like this one because I always tie in my church giving to loving. And I noticed a sign somewhere out here, I think, that said something to that effect, something about loving obedience. Said giving is loving obedience. That's a good thing. All right, loving, the external, is giving. You can't love without giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Don't let people tell you in the church that they love God if they don't give. They don't. They may think they do, but they're deceived. You can't love without giving. No young man ever loved a young woman without wanting to give her everything he could see. I mean, you know, sometimes maybe things she didn't even need or didn't want or had no use for. But he, you know, if he loves, he wants to give to himself and, you know, just do for her. Same way with a wife to a husband. Love is exemplified in giving. And so we have an internal principle of love, which is demonstrated an external thing of giving. Now, this comes through in so many different ways. I'm just giving some examples. For instance, I like to use this one. This is very practical. Mary and Martha. You got a good example there of internal and external. Mary, she was, her devotion was to the Lord. She wanted to sit and listen to him. And Martha got all upset, didn't she? Because she wasn't helping. She wasn't doing the external thing. She wasn't doing the visible thing. She wasn't doing the thing that was, oh, sure, somebody had to cook supper. Nobody's arguing about that, especially preachers don't argue about that aspect, that Martha was doing a good job. But we have to get first things first, don't we? And we have to sit at Jesus' feet. Devotion is more important than service. Sitting and listening to the Lord and having him feed your soul and get you prepared to go out is more important than going out and serving in the flesh, trying to do something in the flesh, you see. And how many times have we, you know, I have to use this, and I speak in my church probably once or twice a year on Mary and Martha. Maybe I approach it from different ways, but it's such an important thing, I think, for us to remember in our lives that we have to be ready ourselves. We have to have something to give before we can give. We have to get something from God before we can give something to men and or do something for God. All right, and there are other things that you could look at. I like to use these two words, and I speak on this quite a bit too. I tell you what got me on this was parents, all the parents said, I want my child to be happy. I want my child to be happy. I don't care who's his teacher. I don't care what he learns. I don't care what the subject is. I don't care what his grades. I just want him to be happy. See, I don't want him coming home and giving me any problem or static or anything. Just make him happy. I'm thinking about that, you know. As Christians, our first concern is not happiness, it's joy. You know, happiness, the word, is based upon a happening. In other words, it's an external thing, primarily. You get a new car, you're happy. You get a new dress, you're happy. See, you get a new house, you're happy. But joy is not a horizontal relationship, it's a vertical relationship. It doesn't make a difference who I meet in my day. They can't disturb my joy. It doesn't make any difference if they put me in jail. They can't disturb my joy. It doesn't make any difference if they, whatever they do to me, they can't disturb my joy. I don't let anybody mess with my joy. Now, you might keep me from being as happy, maybe, in some areas of things, you know, but joy, now that's from the Lord. I mean, that's a relationship between you and the Lord. And you see, we want the young folks to get a hold of internal relationships, internal things. And let the external be the natural flow of the internal, see? If you get it right on the inside, Dr. Bob used to say, just below the collarbone, a little on the left-hand side, you get it right there, and everything's going to flow out all right, see? So this is part of the principal approach, is getting the right understanding of things, getting things in their proper perspective, understanding things from that kind of standpoint. Now, this is a very important area, not only for just students, it's for teachers as well. Now, let's take, for instance, one of these principles, and I want to develop it and show you how we develop it all the way through. All right? We'll take, for instance, the principle of separation. All the other principles, we'd use the same procedure to go through them, but we'll take the principle of separation. First of all, I would state the principle. Now, this is rather lengthy, and I wouldn't state this lengthy to the students. I would reduce it, but I state it this way to teachers and to administrators and so forth. The statement of the principle of biblical separation. Biblical separation is the active and aggressive withdrawal or severing from everything that is displeasing to God or that is contrary to his nature or a violation of his commandments as revealed in the scriptures. It is negative, that is, from evil, as well as positive, that is, unto God. It includes separation from sin, worldliness, error, false teaching, wrong philosophies, and unequal yokes. And unequal yokes, I would say, unequal yokes with the unsaved, unequal yokes with ecclesiastical organizations that teach error or support things contrary to Scripture, unequal yokes with brethren that walk contrary to the Scripture. Includes these, as well as separation unto God. Separation is not conforming, but being transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may approve what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And of course, that's what we're trying to do, isn't it, really? That's what Christian education is, isn't it? It's teaching young folk, it's taking them out of the world and taking the world out of them and transforming them for the glory of God. I mean, that's what Christian education really is. And so this is how I state the principle of biblical separation. Now, I know that may be a little broader, a little deeper than some would care to go, but that's my position personally on scriptural separation. Then I go to Scripture. And of course, there's no end to that. But we go to Scripture and establish some key verses on a principle. Key verses. Luke, for instance, in this one I use Luke 12:51. Jesus said, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division or separation." Now that's shocking to most folks in this day of peace and brotherhood and all this sort of thing. But Jesus said, "I didn't come to give peace on earth. I came to get you separated. I want you to be separated from the world and the things of the world. I want you to be my people, a peculiar people." You see? So forth. All right. Then I use some other verses in that connection. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 37. We won't look at all these. And, of course, 2 Corinthians, which is a very familiar one to all of us. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And so forth. Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And of course, Hebrews 7:26, speaking of the Lord Jesus being separate from sinners and so forth, and I'm sure the other verses. But those are some key verses that use. Now, having stated the principle and given scriptural backing, text verses, key verses for the principle, then I go through the scripture. Now, you can't do this, I realize, in every principle all the way through, but especially in separation I do. I go through the scripture with my class, and this was a full-year course. I taught it 3 days a week to 10th and 11th graders last year, as well as to the teachers and so forth, and show from the Bible case after case after case where somebody was blessed when they separated and where they were cursed if they didn't. And, brother, if there's one thing you don't have any problem with in the Bible, it's teaching separation. If there's anything this Bible is clear on from Genesis to Revelation, it's the principle of separation and how God wants his people to be a separated people, to be a pure people, a clean people, so he can put his power into their lives and bless them. All right, now let's take, for instance, in this case, Abraham. Now, I use Adam to show that there was a principle of separation that Adam violated, and Eve. God said, stay away from it, and they didn't. They violated the principle of separation. In Noah's day, Noah saved his house and his family. Why? by not letting his boys marry in that unrighteous and ungodly marriages that were being performed between the righteous and the unrighteous in Noah's day. And that's the way Noah saved his family. And that's the reason God, at least that's the indication is to the fact that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace and kept his children away from these kind of things. It was separation is the key that we're talking about as far as Noah was concerned. Now look at Abraham. And this is so, I use this one because it's so obvious and so well easily stated. In Genesis 12, and the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, so forth. Now, notice the Lord had said, this was before he left Ur of the Chaldees, the Lord had said this unto him. And notice he said two things. He said, get thee out. That's separation. All right, get out from what? From your kindred and from your country. Those were two things that God said to Abraham to separate from. Now go through the rest of, you do it on your own time if you like, but go through chapter 12. You see Abraham moving into Canaan. But what happened? He didn't stay there. He went down to Egypt. Got in trouble. See? Now God not only said get out of your kindred, but he said into a land that I will show thee. Not just any land, not just get out of your country, but you get out of your country into a land that I want you in. See, so that's the negative and the positive aspect, you see, of separation. All right, now, separation from the country, separation unto God. Now, we go on over and we find in the first chapter, early chapters of chapter 13, that in verse 4, Abraham came back into the land and he built an altar. That is, he reestablished his fellowship with God in the land of God's choosing. So he got one of the points of separation right. The second thing was, he said to Lot, we can't get along together. We're having strife between the herdsmen and so forth. And said, so we've got to separate. He said, now you choose whatever you want. You take whatever you like. I'll take what's left over, but we've got to separate. And so it says in verse 11 of chapter 13, they separated themselves, the one from the other. They separated themselves, the one from the other. Now, Abraham has done then the two things that God said. God said, separate yourself from your kindred. When he got rid of Lot, he finally got rid of the last of his kinfolk. And your country, in coming to the country that I show you. So he's there. Now, notice, this is really interesting. In verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and I'll show you something. God couldn't do for Abram what he wanted to do until Abram obeyed the principle of separation. Isn't that beautiful? He said, now lift up your eyes. Notice, now that you've separated from Lot, now that you're out of the country, you've accomplished this. All right, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And so he goes on then and reaffirms the promise of Genesis 12, 1 and 2, 3. And reaffirms that promise after Abraham has separated, like he said, separate. You see, God will not take halfway separation. God will not take 99% separation. If you want the blessing of God, if you want the power of God, if you want the usefulness of God, if you want to be used of God, 100% separation. When Abraham had done what God said do, then God said, all right, now we're ready to get on with the thing. Separation, how important, how basic. All right. Now, we do this, then we go on from this into the different areas of the curriculum and teach separation. You see, now we said, if a principle is a biblical principle, it'll fit everywhere. It'll fit in every area of life. It'll fit in every part of life. You see, we have partitioned God and put him into certain areas and places. Even sometimes we do this in Christian schools, you know. But if a thing is true, see, all truth is God's truth. All knowledge is God's knowledge. By the way, in connection with the word knowledge, it's interesting. In Philippians, the first chapter, verse 9, Paul writing to Philippians says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now that word there, knowledge, should have real knowledge. That's in real knowledge. In other words, the idea in the Greek is that not pseudo-knowledge, say, that's the knowledge of the world. But God said that love may abound yet more and more in real knowledge. See, that's what we're in Christian school supposed to be teaching, real knowledge, the knowledge of God, in other words. And it says, and in all judgment, that is, spiritual discernment. Now, you know, if we want our people, folks, to have more spiritual discernment, and I don't know of an age and time when our people need it worse. Our young people need spiritual discernment. Our adults need spiritual discernment. You know how you have more spiritual discernment? Have more real knowledge of God. I'm not talking about just knowledge of the Bible, although that certainly is true, the Scriptures, but I'm talking about knowledge in every area taught from the standpoint of God's viewpoint. See, from the Scripture viewpoint. Real knowledge. I'm going to do another workshop tomorrow on uneducation, which is, and I think I can establish and prove the fact that the whole purpose of education in this country, public education from its outset, has been to take real knowledge out of the hearts and minds of boys and girls. That's exactly what the whole program has been about, what it's been for, and we have really thrown a monkey wrench in the works with Christian education. Going back to the Word of God, going back to the Scriptures, going back to real knowledge, we have messed things up for them. And I think God has raised up Christian education in these days to put a little salt into some young people, to put a little character, a little steel, a little backbone into some young people so we can have some folks to stand in these days. I believe that's what our job is. And if we're going to do that, we can't mess around with halfway measures, say. We've got to get our young folks separated from the world unto God. Absolutely. You know, one thing that bothers me so much about the time we live in today, everybody seems to be concerned about the horizontal relationships of man with man. You know, everybody's concerned. You know, counseling's about to run the world crazy. I mean, I counsel. I do a lot of it. Any pastor has to counsel. I'm not against the counseling. But counseling won't substitute for a thundering pulpit. Now, one man told me, Dr. Cedarholm told me, that he knew in Minnesota alone, or maybe not in just Minnesota, but he knew over 100 pastors that had left the pulpit and gone into counseling. Now, I think that's sad. I mean, counseling has its place, and we have to counsel, but it won't substitute for preaching the Word of God. I mean, most of my counseling takes place as I stand right before my people, preaching this just like I'm preaching to you this morning. And then we settle the other matters in the council room as we have to talk about them and so forth. But here's what bothers me. Everybody is concerned about horizontal relationships. And we aren't concerned like we ought to be about our vertical relationships. You see, I want to be more jealous for God than for man. I'm more concerned about what God thinks about things than I am what man thinks about things. I want to know what God thinks about something. You tell me if I can find out what God thinks about it, I don't care what anybody's got to say. Forget it. All I want to know is what God says about it and what he thinks about it, and then I've established what I think about it. Because if I can find out what God thinks about it, I know what I think about it, and that's that of it. And this is what we're trying to get in this principle approach, see, teaching ways of discernment so that young folks can take these principles and be discerning young people. And not just our young people, we do this same thing with our adults needs as well. So they can be this way. Now, for instance, just take math. I had my faculty, the different departments, do this as part of the requirement of the course I was teaching them. Take their subject area and take the principle of separation and show me as many different ways that the principle of separation is used in their subject area as they could find. And man, I was, whenever they got a hold of the principle, I was bombarded with information. For instance, in math, let me show you something right here. Okay, I'm going to write the numbers 1 through 5. I've written numbers 1 through 5 up there. Are they legible? Can you read them? Do they mean anything to you? Are they understandable? No, what's wrong? I didn't apply the principle of separation. Simple, isn't it? All right, I rewrite them, applying the principle of separation. Listen, whenever you get a hold of one of these principles, it just,
It's such a beautiful thing, and it works in so many ways. And you see how you can teach it in math? All right, algebra, factoring. Parentheses are for the purpose of separating. Brackets. The whole business of factoring. You could go into just about any area in math and show how, without the principle of separation, what do you have? Confusion. Who's the author of confusion? Satan. Don't you see how satanic unseparation is? Lack of separation is? See? It's satanic. He wants to make everything dull gray, confused, no black and white, no separation, everything mixed, muddled, mungled, so you can't discern.